You would open your Bibles to John chapter 21. John 21. And we'll be reading verse 18 through 25. John 21, beginning in verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked wherever you wanted to. But when you will be old, you will stretch forth your hands, and another will carry you, gird you, and carry you where you do not want to go. This he spoke, signifying by what death he, that is Peter, should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he says to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his chest at supper, and says, "Lord, which is he that betrays you?" Peter sees him and says to Jesus, "Lord, what will this man do?" Jesus says to him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him, "He will not die, but if I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things. We know his testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let's go, Lord, and pray. Father, we would ask that you would give us an understanding of these things today, that you would bring to mind, Father, the distractions that we place within our lives, the excuses that we make to keep us from following you, that you would help us to seek first the kingdom, to focus on the tasks that you've given us for each day, to not worry about the things of tomorrow, to not worry about the secret and hidden things, but those which are revealed. And Father, may we leave here more determined to follow you, more empowered by your Holy Spirit to follow you. And for those who do not know you, we'd ask that they would turn to you even today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. John has concluded his book already at the end of chapter 20. At the end of chapter 20, his conclusion was, "I wrote this, there's tons of other things I could have put in here." And even here at the end of the book, he says, "There's a lot of other stuff I could have put in here, but what I did put in here, I put so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he is the Christ, and that you'd have eternal life." That was his conclusion. And then he goes, "Oh yeah, one more story. Let me tell you one more story about Peter saying, 'I'm going fishing.'" Everybody going fishing, and Jesus having this miraculous catch of fish, and sitting down and restoring Peter and telling Peter about how he's going to die, and Peter looking at John and saying, "What about this guy?" We're looking here at the conclusion of the story. Because in many respects, John wrote this book and gave all the certain stories, particular stories, out of all the stories he could have chosen. He chose these stories so that we would be convinced that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Anointed One, that he is the Son of God, and that we would be born again and have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. So he puts in this last story because he knows that many people, their tendency is to say, "Yay, Jesus rose again from the dead, I'm going fishing," because it's what Peter did. In fact, a problem that plagues the church here, especially in the South, is many people say they believe in Jesus, but very few actually follow him. They say they believe Jesus rose again from the dead, but it has made no practical difference whatsoever in their life. They just went back to life as normal. And what John wants to hammer home is the very, very end, the epilogue, if you will, of the book, is that in light of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, you should follow Jesus. You should live the way he lived, and you should live your life in light of the fact that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, died on the cross, risen again from the dead. So he tells this story. Where we left off last week in the restoration of Peter, Jesus gives this amazing prophecy concerning Peter that he is going to die through crucifixion. We know from history that this prophecy comes true. that Peter is not going to deny Jesus again. He's going to stand for Jesus, and he is going to die, and he is going to be crucified. And in fact, he's going to be crucified upside down because he refuses to die the way Jesus died. Now, that's a pretty cool thing to be told. For someone to tell you your future, to tell you how you're going to die, to tell you that you're going to stand for Christ when no matter what happens and you're going to be willing to die for him. This is an amazing thing. And so Peter kind of goes into, well, this is fortune telling time with Jesus. All right, who's next? What about John? What about John's future? What's going to happen with him? And Jesus' answer is remarkable, and that's what we're going to spend our time focusing on today. Is Jesus' answer is, why do you care? What difference is that going to make in your life? Peter, just follow me. We have a tendency to look down on people in Scripture, and that's our pride. We have a tendency to especially to look down on Peter. Ah, he sunk in the water. Ah, he denied Jesus. And all the, oh, he's so rash, and he always says this stupid stuff. It's his foot in the mouth, Peter. That's what we think of Peter. We always look down on him. But before we really look down on Peter, don't you want to know the future? I mean, don't you realize that there are people today that are analyzing the stocks in Europe and Asia and everything because they want to know how the market's going to do on Monday? Which stock to buy, which to sell? You mean to tell me that there is not a single teenager in here that wants to know who they're going to marry? Oh, we do. We want to know who we're going to marry. We want to know how many kids we're going to have, what job we're going to get. We want to know, am I going to get the promotion? We want to know, should I buy this car or that car? Will this car break down in 2 weeks if I buy it? We all want to know the future. People make their living trying to predict the future. No, I'm not talking about tarot cards. I'm talking about stock analysis and hedge fund managers and political analysts. They're all trying to predict the future. Will this bill pass the Senate? Well, we got 47 votes. That's what they do all day long. They try to predict the future, predict the future, predict the future. Well, do you think North Korea is going to be able to develop nuclear weapons? I don't know. We got to stop. It's all about predicting the future. We all want to know the future, don't we? So does Peter. And I seem to remember Jesus saying something one time in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough problems. Seek first the kingdom of God. See, Peter's wanting to know the future. And you know, many times when you're focused on the future, you ignore the present. When I am worried about what I'm going to do on Friday, sometimes I neglect to serve God today. And I neglect the people around me for the people I will meet tomorrow. I neglect to share the gospel with the person here because my focus is on something that is yet to come about. Jesus has taught the disciples, don't worry about tomorrow. And what does Peter want to know? What about tomorrow? But more than that, Peter has this desire for like hidden knowledge. And I think you understand what I'm saying here. Don't you like to find that little secret hidden nugget? People do this in Scripture all the time. They try to go through and find what no one else has found in the text before. And they try to find this really neat thing that's in there. People do this with Revelation all the time. By the way, I want to even know the future. How many of y'all are aware of the actual title of the book of Revelation? Okay. When people study, everybody wants to study the book of Revelation. Because the revelation's about the end times. And we want to know what is going to happen in the end times. No, that's not what the book's about, and that's not the title of the book. The very first line of the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book is about Jesus. The next time you hear of a Bible study you want to study Revelation, ask them, are you really want to know that much about Jesus, or do you want to know about the end times? Because religious people, we want to know, is Iran, is that Gog and Magog? And ooh, I wonder if he's the Antichrist. And we get so consumed that we ignore Jesus and the whole book. I mean, I've seen so many studies in Revelation, they all come out with these nice little flowcharts of the future, and they just kind of ignore Jesus. That's the whole point of the book, is it's to reveal who Jesus is. But we like that. We like the teacher who can bring out that hidden thing that no one's ever seen before. Which, by the way, if it's a hidden thing no one's ever seen before, it's heresy. But we kind of ignore that because we like the hidden knowledge. We want the secrets. We want to know all those things. But you know what can happen? As we search for the future knowledge, as we search for secret knowledge, we can neglect to love our wife, to love our children, to be faithful to our husband, to share the gospel with the person in front of us, because we're looking for that hidden meaning in the text. I mean, have you all ever read the books that people put out every night with four blood moons and all the other stuff? Have you ever looked at some of the most prominent authors about the future and the end times? One of them left his wife and ran off with another woman and was excommunicated by his denomination. But you know what? People still read their books because they want to know about the future. They don't care about loving their wife in the present. They don't care the fact that man's kids won't even speak to him. They don't care about that because we want to know the future. We want to know the hidden knowledge, the secret things. And you see sometimes the people on the news, there was a guy recently who called himself a biblical numerologist. Let me give you a little hint. There is no such thing as a biblical numerologist. There are scam artists and crackpots. Okay? There is no such thing as biblical numerology. But he found this hidden Bible code. And people love Dan Brown novels and the movies, you know, the Da Vinci Code. They love all those things. And even National Treasure. And we want the secret little hidden conspiracy theories about this and that and the other. And whatever side of the political aisle you may be on, we want the secret little, oh, there's a deep state. Oh, no, it's a conspiracy theory. It's, you know, and people have all these little things. We want those things. And Peter wants to know those things too. And Jesus says, why do you care? Go read Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. This is what it says. The secret things belong to God. But that which is revealed belongs to us and our children. People want to seek the secret theological knowledge. They get caught up in just these theological, what's called theological shibboleths. In other words, it does not even matter. It's just splitting hairs. How many angels can fit on the head of a pin? All these really weird, bizarre, crazy questions from verses. And by the way, people do that with this passage right here. What did the disciples do? After they heard Jesus, what was the debate about? How to follow Jesus? No, whether John was going to die. You know that there is a theological position called preterism that is built upon this. And what they focus on is Jesus saying that he would not, that if I will, he tarries till I come. And it's based upon that. And in some other passages of scripture. And it's the temptation as you're reading this is go, ooh, I wonder what Jesus meant by if I will that he tarry till I come. What does he mean by that? You miss the whole point. Jesus is saying to Peter, you know what, the secret things belong to me. Why do you care about John's future? You need to be more concerned about following me today. You know, there are people that are so consumed with little minute pieces of theology and obscure teachings about this and that and the other and personal standards here and personal standards there that they don't love the brethren, they don't love their neighbor, they don't love God, they don't worship Him. I know of people who refuse to go to church. I'm going to stay home because the church down the road, they have a drum set on the stage. Okay, but don't you realize what you've done? You strained at a gnat and you swallowed a camel. The issue there is not about the particular theology. The issue is there not about the drums or the modesty issues or whatever it may be. The issue is you are neglecting the revealed things for some supposed secret hidden knowledge you claim to have. You're neglecting the clear teachings of Scripture. What are the greatest commandments? Thou shalt sing hymns. No, what is the greatest commandment? Love God and love neighbor. What did the Pharisees do? They argued how many steps you could take on the Sabbath day. They argued over what was a legitimate reason for divorce. They didn't go home and actually love their wife. They neglected their wife to argue over legitimate reasons for divorce. You wouldn't have to argue about that if you went home and loved your wife. But you see, what we've done, like Peter, is we want to know the little secret things, the hidden things, the future things. And let's also be honest, there's a little bit of what we would call gossip in here. We like to know things about other people. We really do. And I don't do most of the grocery shopping, but occasionally I'll stop and, you know, get a gallon of milk or whatever. And every time I check out at Publix, I'm just dumbfounded at the gossip magazines. People actually buy that. Don't you have enough problems without reading about other people's problems? Why do you care about somebody you've never met and all the juicy details of their divorce? Why do you care? Why do you care about live television and all the reality TV? Why do you care about whoever that's on TV and then their family problems? And, oh, you won't believe what happens next week. You know what's even crazier is people actually have that concern about made-up TV shows, too. Oh, you won't believe what happened on This Is Us last week. I can't wait to find out what happens this week. It's not real. It's not. And yet people get consumed with it. Soap operas. Those people, that's not real. It's all made up. Their homes don't look like that. It's a TV set. But you know what happens is we do the same thing. We can make fun of all those people. We do the same thing. I wonder why so-and-so's not at church this week. I heard they have marital problems. Oh, I wonder what type of marital problems. Well, you know, I heard their kid. And we get so caught because we want to know. We want to be in the know. Oh, what did you hear? We want to know about the coworker. We want to know about everybody. We want to know about what's happening in Washington. Did you hear what the president did? Did you hear what would Nancy Pelosi do? You will not believe about, you know, Hillary Clinton had another coughing attack. Who cares? Let me ask you this. How many hours do you waste on reading that? Watching that? Talking about that? Oh, some of us, it's more important things like who's got the best recruiting class for next year? Do you know how many people in this country are consumed with what happens at a university they did not even attend? Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, why do you care about the intimate details of John's life? Why do you care? What difference is it going to make in your life? What difference is it going to make? You see, the Christian life is hard enough without worrying about tomorrow. You are going to have enough problems living for Jesus for the rest of this day without worrying about 20 years from now. It is hard enough to do what God has clearly taught in Scripture without being worried about the things that theologians have argued about for 2,000 years. And it's hard enough to deal with the beam in your own eye without worrying about the speck in somebody else's. You see, Peter is consumed with all of these things that he wants to know. And Jesus says, Peter, why do you want to know this? Why do you care? When I was in college, some guys and girls went to a charismatic church, and there was people there that were doing prophecies concerning people's future. And one of the guys came back and just told me how amazing it was for these men and women to lay hands on him and tell him about his future. And he was just overjoyed with what was revealed to him about all the wonderful things he could do for God. And he was so excited about having his future told to him. And he's now an open homosexual who's abandoned the faith. Why? Because he didn't care about the camel. He cared about the gnat. He didn't care about the most obvious things clearly taught in Scripture. He wanted to find out the future. You know, there are many people in churches that are far too consumed with gossip, wanting to know the future, minor little theological squabbles, and not with what we read this morning, what Wayne read. When you stand before God, He's not going to ask you about, ooh, did you keep up with the Kardashians? He's not going to ask you that. He's not going to ask you, did you pick the winner of American Idol 3 months before the show was over? He's not going to do that. He's not going to ask you, were you aware of the family issues that the Smiths were having in your church? Did you take care of the poor? Did you take care of the widow? Did you take care of the orphan? Did you open up your home? Did you show them the love of Christ? Did you pray for those that are hurting? Did you share the gospel with those that are lost? Did you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Did you love your neighbor as yourself? Did you lay down your life for your wife? Were you faithful to your spouse? Did you love your children? Did you pour the word of God into them? Go read. People get in all these arguments over millennial views and pre-trib and infralapsarian and superlapsarian while ignoring the command to love the brethren. People will split and absolutely reject brothers or sisters because of their theology. And I really don't care what side of you are on the, of theology on this issue. But as many of y'all are aware, John Wesley and George Whitefield were on opposite sides on the issue of predestination. John Wesley publicly blasted, used a sermon, instead of preaching the gospel, used the sermon to publicly blast George Whitefield, exasperating and causing a division within the church. George Whitefield refused to speak about it publicly. And when one time someone asked him about John Wesley, they asked him, do you think you'll see him in heaven? He said, no. He'll be so much closer to the throne, I won't be able to see him. Now let me ask you this. Which one showed the love of Christ? You can say George Whitefield was wrong, but which one promoted the unity of the church that Jesus Christ prayed for? You can say John Wesley was right, but which one sought to divide the sheep? You see, you can strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You can be so consumed with the future, with secret things, with other people's problems, that you do not walk with the Lord yourself. One of the greatest dangers of gossip is that you begin to think that you are better than people because you know how bad they are. That knowledge does nothing to further your walk with the Lord. Let me ask you just a simple question. If Christians from all political stripes had spent as much time in the last 20 years in sharing the gospel and praying for Bush and Clinton and Bush and for Obama and Trump, how different would our country look? But instead, if you talk to some Christians, it's almost like reading a gossip magazine on the craziest conspiracy theories about the opponent of their political viewpoint. Paul told Timothy, don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. You have a calling. And that calling is not to vote Republican or vote Democrat. That calling is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Pure religion is to visit the orphans and the widows and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That is what you are commanded to do. But you know what John knows? And one of the reasons he recorded this, he says at the very end, he could have recorded a whole bunch of other stories. But why did he end with this one? Because he knows that there are going to be many people who are going to say, yep, Jesus is the Messiah. Yep, Jesus is the Son of God. Yep, Jesus died on the cross. And I'm going back to business as usual. Let me be honest with you. Because of Baptist in general, I don't like to call myself a Baptist. Because of professing Christians in general, I don't even like to call myself a Christian. Because you see what is done in the name of Christ, in the name of Baptist, in the name of evangelical, and all those other things. You say, I don't want to be associated with that. But I tell you what I do want to be, is I want to be someone who follows Jesus. Who looks like Jesus. Who lives like Jesus. Who talks like Jesus. Who acts like Jesus. Who takes a stance like Jesus. Who tells the truth like Jesus. Who is merciful and gracious. I want to follow Jesus. And I'm okay if somebody calls me a follower of Jesus. But what about you? So you say that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Are you actually following Jesus? Do your coworkers look at you and say, wow, he is different? Do your neighbors look at your family and say, wow, they're different? I've never seen people that treat their kids and spouse that way, that love their neighbors and care for them. You are called to follow Jesus. To be a believer in Jesus Christ is to follow Him. And one of the things you have to do is you need to memorize. I cannot tell you how much this verse has meant to me to memorize. What is that to you? What is that to you? What is that to you? And you need to, when you sit down to watch the TV, when you open the newspaper, when you turn on your phone, whenever you're going to read something, whenever the conversation turns to somebody else's business, you need to ask, why do I care? What is that to me? How is that going to help me love my wife and kids more? How is that going to help me to be a better follower of Jesus? And I'll be honest with you. You'll find out that all the free time you don't have because I'm just too busy to read the Bible with my kids. I can tell you this right now. If you sit there and ask, what is that to me? You'll find out you have plenty of time. Well, I don't have time to minister to widows and orphans. If you would start asking, why do I care about this? What good is this going to do me? What benefit is this to my soul? You would find a lot more time. The issue is that we have been consumed with things that don't matter. And I would just ask you, what is that to you? Why do you care? Why are you so consumed with some law that was passed in China? Are you Chinese? Are you going to spend the night praying for our brothers and sisters in China? Why do you care what happens in Ethiopia? Because you're going to fast and pray for the persecuted church there? No, we just consume empty, worthless knowledge that distracts us from following Jesus. If you're a Christian, I would encourage you to memorize what Jesus tells Peter. What is that to you? Follow me. We waste so much time on things that do not matter. And there's going to come a day, as Wayne read, when you stand before God and you're going to give an account. Why didn't you care for the poor? Well, Lord, I was too busy reading about Hollywood gossip. Really? The application of this passage, but also all of John, is first and foremost, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you believe He is the Christ? Do you believe He's the Son of God? Do you believe He died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again? If so, then you need to follow Jesus in baptism. You need to follow and you need to begin where He began, and that is being baptized. And then you don't stop there. You keep following Jesus every step of the way. You look at all the things that He did, all the things that He commanded. Yes, there's tons that's not contained here. But you know what? The things that are revealed belong to us. There is enough contained here about Jesus to revolutionize your life, to become generous and gracious, merciful and forgiving, steadfast, patient, and truthful as He was. If you believe in Christ, would you follow Him? That's the whole point of John's Gospel. And I must ask you, what is standing in the way of you following Him? What is there in your life that is consuming the time, the mental energy, and the resources What is standing in the way? Because there's going to come a time when God's going to ask you, what did you do with everything I gave you? Do you believe Jesus rose again from the dead? Then why do you care about anything else? Follow him.